Want to greet you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. Good to be gathered together in a service like we have this morning to especially remember the suffering and death of Jesus. And it's good for us to sharpen our memory sometimes, and if you're like me, that the story there, you read that story in Matthew 26 and 27, and some of the things just somewhat sink in again of the what Christ really went through. And this morning, I want to focus on the thought of the suffering of Christ. The Apostle Paul went into a synagogue one day, and it says there that he, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And this morning I want to look at that. That's the title of my message, Christ Must Needs Have Suffered. I'd like to just stop a little bit before we go into that. The focus normally is on Jesus and his suffering at a service such as this, and I believe that it's very fitting. It's right, because it says that as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's proper that we think about that. But I'd like for us to consider just a little bit before we go into that, God's part in this whole plan of salvation. And a lot of you here this morning have sons, or you have children that you care very, very deeply about. You love your children. But our love for our children falls far short of the love that God had for Jesus. And you think about it. I thought about that song sitting here this morning. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. I don't remember all the words there, but it talks about a parchment reaching from sky to sky and the ocean ink. We couldn't get done writing about the love of God. How would you feel if your son was placed in the hands of rebels to do with as they wished? And on top of that, it was all within your power to stop it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. I just am amazed at the love that God has for fallen humanity, that he would give that sacrifice for us. Well, we'll leave that. But this past week, I picked up a book and I was reading it. And this book was about a family that was on a convoy coming west on the Oregon Trail to go to the Oregon Territory. Along the way, they met much suffering. There wasn't adequate food. There was sickness. And along in the book, the father became ill, and he died, and they had to bury him, a very crude burial, there beside the Oregon Trail. They continued on a little bit further, and the mother became sick because she gave the blankets to the children. They didn't have enough, and she became sick, and then she died. There was even a more of a crude burial there beside the Oregon Trail. The story goes on, and they finally made it to Whitman's Mission in Walla Walla. These orphans, there was a man that became their stepfather, and they stayed there at the Whitman Mission only to be massacred by the Indians. The stepfather was killed, and the two oldest sons were killed. Such suffering. You know, it makes you feel like closing the book and putting it away. I don't know why they had to suffer like that. We got the World Magazine this week, and I was reading in there some about the earthquakes in Nepal. The devastation, the people without homes, the suffering, the destruction, the lack of food and water, thousands of families torn apart. Such suffering, and we don't know why. There's a brother in Canada that I heard about that suffers extremely from health issues. He has constant pain that wears on his mind. And he has tried things again and again to relieve that pain. Sometimes it's so bad that visitors simply must leave. He can hardly cope with it. Continually suffering all the time. And it came to the point where he tried home remedies. Maybe some of you heard this story. He was mixing some things together and there was a chemical reaction, I guess, and it blew up the blender, it blew up the kitchen. And if I understand right, they had to amputate one of his hands on top of all his suffering. You know, such suffering, and we don't know why. Well, we think of Jesus, the suffering that Jesus endured. He gave of himself. He came to this earth. He was mistreated. He was misunderstood. And he was cruelly treated. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He had a crown of thorns upon his head. And it says there, and we'll touch on this later, that he was there in the garden and he was praying to his Father before these things, before his trial and crucifixion. And it says that he was in such agony, extreme suffering, more so than anyone on earth has faced, because he had the whole responsibility of the plan of salvation on his shoulders. But I do know why he suffered. It's because of my sin. It's because of my sin he suffered. We could say that those there at Whitman Mission, that family, there was probably mistakes they made, probably wrong choices they made. The country of Nepal, I don't know much about it, but it's probably, I don't think it's a Christian country. There's sin there. This brother in Canada, I don't know him, but I'm sure he's made mistakes. And maybe we could point back to something there and say, well, maybe that's the reason that they're suffering. But this morning, Jesus Christ, there was no mistakes. There was no wrong decisions. There was no wrong choices. There was no sin in the perfect Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. It was simply because of my sin and your sin that he suffered. I'd like to read a few verses in Acts 17. Before we do that, I'd just like to touch again on the thought of God looking down and seeing what Jesus went through. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says that he, meaning God, saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God, looking down, saw the suffering that Jesus went through, and it satisfied the death penalty for sin. Acts chapter 17. verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. As I pondered the whole plan of salvation, I guess this is where this whole thing started. I had to wonder, why did Jesus have to suffer? God being God, and man being man, why couldn't this God just do it some other way? Why couldn't the plan of salvation be brought about some other way than simply than Jesus having to come and suffer? But the Apostle Paul says here that he opening and alleging, or he's declaring the truth that Christ must needs have suffered. I would have liked to listen to that, Paul speak about that day. I have the message divided into three parts: why Christ suffered, how Christ suffered, and my response to Christ's suffering. First of all, looking at why Christ suffered. We can understand, I think, we've been taught about the holiness of God. God was holy, without sin. But one reason Christ suffered was because sin was punishable by death. Sin is so far from God that it is punishable by death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die." It was very set rules for sinning. It's death. God told Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it opened the way for man to die eternally, banished from God. Eternal death. Sin brought death. Man had no way to avoid it, no matter what he wanted to do. Man had no way of helping himself. Why couldn't man help himself? Well, it was a breach between man and God, and man could not reach God. The salvation miracle cannot be improved upon. There was no other way that could have displayed the love for mankind better or more completely than the plan of salvation as God designed it. God did it best. I'm confident of that. And if Brother Clayton read the verses in Hebrews 2 this morning, and I just would like to read verse 9 again, where it talks about what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That's the reason that Jesus had to suffer. It's because he tasted death for every man. Or he took that death penalty that was mine, and he died for me. Number two, Christ suffered because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. There again in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. I'm sorry, we were in Hebrews 2. But if you turn over to chapter 9, verse 22. He says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He's simply saying that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. And it was necessary that the Old Testament sacrifices would point forward to the better sacrifice. And the heavenly sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ, which is a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and of goats. The third reason that Christ must needs have suffered is he suffered to die in our place. And I touched on that in Hebrews 2. He died in our stead. He died so that we do not have to die eternally, banished from God. I already mentioned that man could not help himself, could not do anything to reconcile himself to God. It had to be a holy, sinless person as Jesus Christ to step in between and mediate between God and man. I'd like to look a little bit at how Christ suffered. The first three, I have seven ways here that Christ suffered. The first three have to do with his emotional or spiritual suffering. And the last four have to do with more of the physical, the things he endured in his body. And it says in Hebrews 4:15, says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And that doesn't only apply to his trial and his crucifixion, but all of Jesus' life. He faced things that he was tempted. He felt the infirmities of the flesh, the things that we feel, and yet without sin. We need to remember that Jesus was touched in all ways that we are, yet without sin. That is an encouragement to us. A way that Christ suffered is he experienced agony of soul. And turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 41. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. This is the Mount of Olives where Jesus was spending time praying. He and his disciples went there. Verse 41 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Jesus cared very deeply for the souls of man. This is expressed here in the garden where Jesus was praying to the Father. And you can almost feel the agony of Christ's heart before the Father because he cared deeply about the souls of men. This agony of his soul was not for something that Jesus had done. He was not simply taking responsibility for his actions. It was because of my sin and your sin. And we think of that agony of soul. And to some degree or another, I think we have faced that ourselves. I don't know what your agony of soul would be. Perhaps it's the weight of your family The responsibility of your family weighs you, or the family struggle lies on your shoulder. Today is Mother's Day. Perhaps the weight of performing your mother duties causes agony of soul at times. It may be that God is asking you to surrender something in your life that causes agony of your soul. Perhaps you are faced with a wrong choice that somebody else made, and it causes agony of your soul. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just feel the weight of the world upon your shoulders and the agony of your soul. We all face deep cares in life, and life would, at times, we think, be better without struggles. But I want to remind us this morning that whatever the agony of soul we may have, Jesus carried it in the garden when he was alone praying to his Father. There may be signs of our agony. There may be tears, tiredness, there may be discouragement, there may be loneliness. But if you would have went that day to the garden where Jesus was praying, you would have seen there where he knelt down and he prayed, you would have seen the sign of the agony of his soul. And it says that it were great drops of blood. And I'm not exactly sure what that means, but it said the research I found was that it has been experienced that when somebody is under so much stress and they start sweating, that there's actually blood mixed with the sweat. And I think that's what happened here. That you would have seen the drops of blood there where Jesus was kneeling and praying to his Father. This agony of soul was much more than what I will ever face. Jesus suffered great agony because the salvation of all mankind rested on his shoulders. If Jesus wouldn't go through with this, who would? If Jesus wouldn't carry out the Father's will, what hope would all mankind have? We can only glimpse probably part of the whole weight of the world upon his shoulders. Jesus suffered not for his own sins, but for ours. Another way Christ suffered is he faced rejection. Isaiah 53, in a prophecy there of Jesus, says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Mark 8, said he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus' words in Mark 12, "And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." Jesus was rejected. He faced rejection. Jesus was not a hero at the time of his crucifixion. He was looked on as a criminal, and he was looked upon by those that loved him most, somebody to avoid. His very disciples, the ones that he loved the most, the ones that were the most committed to him, forsook him and fled. He was rejected. There was a fear and there was a shame that went with identifying with Jesus. All his disciples forsook him and fled. When the burden was the greatest on Jesus, he was left alone and he was rejected. And further than that, when he was under test, he was even denied by those that loved him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because of our sin. Another way Christ suffered is he suffered false accusations. I'd like to turn to Matthew 26 and verse 59 through verse 66. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" We'll stop reading there. Jesus suffered false accusations. In our lives, there are things that maybe we have to go back sometimes and tell somebody, "You know, I didn't portray that accurately. I shaded the truth on this subject." Or there was an area in my life that I should have done better in. But it's not that way with Jesus. There was absolutely nothing that those that brought accusations to Jesus could find amiss in his life. The grounds whereon he was crucified was false accusations. Jesus suffered false accusations, not because of his sin or his mistakes, but because of our sin. Another way Christ suffered is he was spit upon. We read that here in verse 67, I believe it is. It says, "Then did they spit in his face." But it seems like it happened two different times. If you would turn to the 27th chapter, verse 29 and 30, it happened again. And this was when they platted a crown of thorns upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then in verse 30 it says, "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." That is another way that Christ suffered. This act of spitting on Jesus was a very demeaning and disrespectful act. There was much malice and disrespect that caused this act. One commentator said this was a token of the deepest contempt and insult. There in the Old Testament, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and they came out from the temple, and Miriam was white with leprosy, because that was the judgment upon her for doing what she had done, said, "Moses cried to God, and for God to have mercy upon her." And God told Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not at least be ashamed 7 days without the camp?" The background of this act was total shame. It was total rejection. It was the lowest, the demeaningest way of showing how you felt about somebody. Jesus suffered this way because not of his sin, but because of our sins. Another way Christ suffered, number 5, is he was crowned with thorns. There again in Matthew 27, 29 through 30, we read those verses. It says that they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And then they mocked him, by pretending that they were worshiping him and that he was a king. Can you imagine the pain that that caused? The crown of thorns itself would be painful, but to be hit and to drive them into the skull, it was total mockery and such hurt. I'd like to read a quote. Jesus did not hide his face from spitting, and so with sweat, by being hurried from place to place, and with blood trickling down from his temples, scratched with thorns and with the spittle of these filthy soldiers, his visage was more marred than any man's, and his form than the sons of men. And Isaiah 52 says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was treated and mistreated and cruelly treated. Where could it be that he was hardly recognizable because of the things that they had done to him? Another way Christ suffered, number six, is he was scourged. Here in Matthew 27 and verse 26, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, meaning the people. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Here the word scourged would mean to whip or punish publicly. And as I understand it, the Romans would use either a rod, and it's more likely that they would use a whip that had sharp pieces of bone in the end of the whip, or metal on the end of the whip, jagged pieces. And it is said that the victims would often faint or even sometimes die from this treatment alone. We think about what Jesus went through. He suffered that. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. But just as we think down the road a little bit further in the story, it says there that Jesus had to carry his cross. And the typical way of carrying his cross was placing it on your back and carrying it. And that's where he was scourged. And it says that he was not able to carry it all. So they called Simon, a man that was passing by, and they had him carry his cross for him. That was probably because he was scourged. Jesus suffered extremely at the hands of sinners, not because of his sin, but because of ours. Another way Christ suffered, number seven, the last one we'll look at, is because he was crucified. And it simply says there in Matthew 27, verse 35, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. There's a lot in those words. There's much suffering in those words. A quote from the Bible Dictionary. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel and barbarous forms of death known to man. The agony of the crucified victim was brought about by a number of factors. First, the painful but non-serious character of the wounds inflicted. Although there was two distinctive methods of affixing living victim to a cross, tying or nailing, it is well established that Christ underwent the horror of the latter, or possibly both. The second factor causing great suffering was the abnormal position of the body. The slightest movement would be accompanied with additional torture. The third factor would be the traumatic fever induced by hanging for such a long period of time. Victims of crucifixion did not generally succumb for 2 or 3 days. Death was hastened by the breaking of the legs, which they did there in the thieves, but they came to Jesus and he had died already. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, says in John 19:33. But you get the picture of the terrible torture and the suffering that Jesus Christ endured, not for his sin, but it was for ours, for my sin. There we get a picture of how Christ suffered. I'd like to think about my response to Christ's suffering. If it would have been on my behalf that those at Whitman Mission were massacred, gave their life, I would be very indebted to them. I am sure that I would know them by name. I would know their life, their background, how they lived. And I would visit the place frequently. They would be often in my thoughts. And it's most likely I would imitate their character as much as possible. So what is the proper response to Christ's suffering and death for me and my sin? How should I respond for what Christ has done for me? Galatians 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Do I really understand what my response should be in viewing the death and suffering of Christ? Whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I believe that if we have a true picture of what Christ went through, and we understand unworthiness as we are, that we will crucify self, and the world will be crucified to us, and us unto the world. Is it expedient for me to glory in anything other than the cross? Can I glory in my accomplishments? Can I glory in the way I look? Can I glory in the things that I can do well? And you can put your own struggles in there. Is it expedient for you? We looked at the suffering that Jesus endured. Is it expedient or is it proper for you to glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, and then go over to verse 12. Forasmuch then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and we looked at that, some ways that he suffered in the flesh, he says here, to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That is how we should respond to the sufferings of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's how we should respond to the sufferings of Christ, is cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Another way that we should respond to the sufferings of Christ is not to be dictated or following our lust and our carnal desires, but those things must be crucified and follow the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Over in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and their sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. It is proper for a follower of Christ to think the same way that Christ thought. It's proper for a follower of Christ to surrender and to give up everything as Christ gave us example to do. There are many challenges here. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What did it mean for Jesus to take up his cross? It took a total surrender of himself. There was no room for his flesh. There was no desire of his flesh left that wasn't touched. Should there be room in Christ's church for uncrucified desires of the flesh? The church that Christ Jesus suffered and died, he shed his blood for. Should there be room in that church for desires of the flesh to go uncrucified? I think we know the answer to that. We have a responsibility in our lives to answer that question. I have some more verses here on my response to Christ's suffering. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." That's a beautiful picture of my response to the sufferings of Christ. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What should be my response to the suffering of Jesus? Is that the simplest thing, the most reasonable thing that I can do for Jesus? Is to present my body a living sacrifice, one that is holy, that walks acceptably to God. That is our reasonable service. I trust this morning, as we have considered the death and suffering of Jesus, that we would purpose in our heart to draw our heart and our mind and our lives closer to Jesus in obedience. I have room to do that. I have need of that I can draw closer to God and give of myself more willingly, because Jesus willingly gave of himself. Let's kneel together for prayer.